Well, it seems like quite an unusual day to talk about the topic that we're going to talk about, and it's fasting. Because, as you know, soup and bun is to follow. And my prayer is that you might have the same longing for God that you have in terms of a longing for food. And just let me give you a heads up. When I went to the internet to check, you know, I mean, you always go there first to see what the topic is, and so I typed in fasting, and you know there were 18,200,000 hits. Then I thought, well, that might be a bit much for one sermon, and so I typed in Christian fasting, and thank goodness there were only 273,000. References to Christian fasting. So we should be able to go there and enjoy the soup and bun before the soup gets cold as we work our way through those 273 hits. We want to be sure today, and I want to encourage you, not only in this topic but in other topics, that every bit of material we read and that we look at, that we are led by the Spirit of God. And let the Spirit of God be our guide and our teacher, and the Word of God guide us as well. Scripture tells us that we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit when you believe. And I think that we need to understand that that's what God wants. He wants His Spirit to direct us. Paul warned Timothy. If there are 273,000 hits just on Christian fasting on the internet, I want to tell you that there are some of those references that you shouldn't bother with. I started to scoot through a few of them, and I want to tell you that you don't want to be bothered with that, some of that stuff. Some of it is just plain weird. Paul warned Timothy about this kind of thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he was warning Timothy about people who were a problem. And he said, these people, they forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Well, that's important to remember. It's important to remember. God has said that it's all good. We need to remember, too, that there is nothing particularly spiritual about food. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, but food does not bring us near to God, and we are no worse off if we do not eat, or no better if we do. So let's set this all in context. I mean, there's nothing particularly spiritual about food. Maybe the abuse of some food, we could say, might be a problem. Whether you eat or not eat, it's not the issue. Fasting does not make you more spiritual. Take a look and remember what Jesus said in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is from Luke 18, verse 9. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even that like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I can get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus said quite clearly to this Pharisee who fasted twice a week and gave a tenth all the time, he said he was less spiritual or less worthy before God than the tax collector who recognized where he was and called on God to have mercy on him. So don't ever confuse it that if you fast, that you're all of a sudden more spiritual. That's not true. We need to have a banner over everything we do and everything that we read. And that is the simple banner that simply calls us to freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. Not a banner that calls us to the praise of men. Not a banner that shows and declares how spiritual we are. And we certainly don't stand up and declare, oh, I am so spiritual, I fasted twice this week. That's not what it's about. So we want to read from Matthew chapter 6. This is where we're going to focus today. And I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to, you can follow it on the screen when it comes up, but I want you to listen to it like this is the first time you've ever heard it. Maybe it will be the first time, but I want everybody to sort of cleanse your mind and hear this for the first time. And so this is what Jesus said. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Have you ever seen a little kid who bites down on a Brussels sprout for the first time? You know, it's sort of that contorted, and you know, it's a tough go. Well, that's what the Pharisees were like. They were really acting it out. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will be not obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So there's something that takes fasting to places where God doesn't want it to go. We take it and we say, look at me. Sometimes that happens. Jesus must have had some kind of, you know, I think he had a sense of humor when he was talking about the Pharisees and how they disfigure their face. You know, like I made reference to a little child. I mean, he must have just sort of been sort of poking them a little bit. Pharisees used to act it out so that their righteousness could be seen by everybody around them. Pharisees, they taught that you ought to fast on Monday and Thursday. Monday and Thursday. Now, there were several reasons why they would do that. The first reason was they seemed to indicate that it was Monday and Thursday that Moses went up the mountain. By tradition, they created that Moses went up the mountain on Monday and then Thursday again to receive the tablets from God. And so that was, they said, well, if Moses did those important things on that date, then surely we should fast on those days. And so they set it in their rules that they ought to fast on Monday and Thursday. The other reason they don't tell you about, though, and that reason is that it was Monday and Thursday that the market was, those were the busy days in the market. They had a bigger audience. They had lots of people to see how righteous and holy they were. And they could disfigure their faces and they could walk around moaning and groaning because, oh, I'm fasting, I'm so spiritual. And so that's what they did. In a book called the Didache, which was a book that was a manual of church instruction written by the apostles, supposedly, at least it was the recorded teachings of many of the apostles, they said, and they wrote in there in chapter 7, verse 1, they said, let not your fast be with the hypocrites, for they fast on Mondays and Thursdays, but do your fast on Wednesday and Fridays. In other words, don't even get close to what those guys are doing because they're just buying into this whole show stuff, and you don't want to do that. Don't draw attention to yourself. In some of the things that I read on the internet, I have to say that I really struggle with some of the stuff. I really, personally, I really struggle with the writings and comments when someone goes on and on is telling us how much they've given up to be more spiritual, whether it's for fasting or for whatever reason, and all of a sudden they've done all of these things, and because they have done that, they think that they are really more spiritual, and they let everybody know in their humble and contrite way by simply writing it on the internet where millions and possibly billions of people could read it and think, boy, how spiritual are those people? That's not the point of fasting. That's not the point of any spiritual exercise. In fact, it's a violation of what Jesus says. If you want to read two good books on fasting, you want to get John Piper's book on the hunger for God. And the second one is that classic by Foster, Celebration of Discipline. Two great books. They give you guidance on what's important. The focus is not to show how good we are. That's not the point of fasting. It's to come into God's presence, to hunger for God. So what does Jesus say? Verse 17. In verse 17 he said, "But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So what is he saying? It's sort of equivalent of saying, take time to fix yourself up. If you need to use a little oil in your hair, do it. You know, get out the Brill cream. Fix it up. Or if you're more modern, use some mousse. Or what are you using your hair, Eric? But do it. Take the time to fix it up so that people will look at you and say, oh, there's nothing wrong with them. They're normal. So we're simply not saying to people, look how holy I am. You know, one of the great challenges that we face, and it seems to happen, is that sometimes holiness starts to become equated with weirdness. And people think that sort of the weirder I can be about holy things, people will really recognize how important this is and how good a job I'm doing. Have you ever run into somebody like that? They're just so holy that they live in weird land. What point did we come to that kind of connection? Where did we come across that? That the holier you are, the weirder you have to be. Maybe, you know, Jesus said, "Look normal. Look normal. Don't put it on. If you got to wash your face and get it straightened up and do what you have to do, do it. Because fasting is not for all the people that are going to see you. Fasting is the inner thing to declare your heart before God." When we read that, I hope you noticed the first phrase. Jesus didn't say if you fast, but he said when you fast. When you fast. There's an assumption there. And what is it? That we're going to fast. It seems to go with the territory. Scripture simply assumes we fast. Fasting, though, has been something that we've lost somewhere along the line. Particularly maybe in Baptist churches. I'm not sure other churches that do a lot of fasting, but there are. There are some that do more. But we've probably lost some of that. Scripture talks about fasting as if it was sort of part of life. Remember when Jesus said, when you pray, he was assuming that people would pray. And then he says, when you fast, I think he's simply assuming that people would fast. The Bible talks about fasting, and there are over 77 references to fasting in the Bible, and 30 of those are in the New Testament. So it seems to be something that's important. Do you realize that there are more references to fasting in the Bible than there are to baptism? And yet here we are in a Baptist church, and that becomes an important element that we have, and something that's referred to more often. I haven't seen anything in our constitution or bylaws that speak about us fasting every once in a while. Maybe that's something we need to look at. I mean, we're in good company if we fast. I mean, you think about the people out of the Bible: Moses, Samuel, David, Esther, Nehemiah, Samson, Hannah, Elijah, Daniel, Anna, John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul. I mean, just to name a few of the folks that fasted in the Bible. Obviously, it was part of the fabric of their faith. And so it was part of their life. When we move out of the biblical era and into maybe the early church fathers, you will find lots of people were fasting. And in the modern era, you know, the more modern era, John Calvin, Martin Luther, George Whitefield, John Wesley, all of these people. I mean, you can move into the modern world, really modern world, and find people that have fasted as well. Fasting is not just for a few believers, Jesus says. But he says, when you fast. Now we need to be sure that fasting, and we understand that fasting is only commanded once in the Bible. And if you look through the chapters of Leviticus 16 to 23, you will find that there is reference that the people in Israel, the Hebrew folks, that they need to fast in preparation for the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was the day that the priest, the high priest, would go into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice on behalf of all the people. And then as they come out, he would put the sins on the scapegoat and send it out into the wilderness. And that was the only day that the people, the Hebrew people, were called on to fast. Well, the command was simply, get ready, purify yourself. The Greek word that we find in the New Testament, and you have it on those little printouts, if any of you read Greek, there it is, nestesa, or nesteas, actually, and it simply means not to eat. That's all it means. The Bible records fasting for no other reason than for spiritual purposes. There wasn't a section, there is not a chapter in the Bible that says, if you have to drop a few pounds, this is the way to do it. It's not there. And for all the people that want to write up stuff, that tell stuff and sell stuff, so that you can fast and lose weight, I want to assure you that it is not simply a biblical model, because it's just not there. There's lots of good reasons why we ought to do that, but let's not confuse it. The purpose of fasting is for spiritual purposes. And there are other fasts for physical purposes. Check on the internet. There's lots of them there. You can find something for every occasion. We don't fast to diet so that we can draw close to God. But we fast so that we can draw close to God. And notice, as you read through the New Testament, particularly, fasting is never by itself. It never stands alone. It's always connected with prayer. Prayer and fasting. You can pray without fasting, but you can't fast without praying, because they go hand in hand. That's the way it is in the New Testament. So what does Jesus say? He says you anoint your head, comb your hair, fix your face, look normal. Honor God by fasting. If I'm supposed to fast, I have some issues. Why should I fast? Why? Why should I fast? And I've missed a few lines here. So let me catch up, or let you catch up. There it is. Why fast? Maybe some of you are saying, well, I've never fasted, so why should I do that? And what's the purpose of it? I mean, just to get hungry? Well, John Piper, in his book, he described fasting, and he defined it as the birthplace of fasting is homesickness for God. Has anybody here ever been homesick in some way? You just have that deep longing. You can't describe it. When our daughter used to go to camp, and we sent her to camp at a, you know, relatively early age, she thought she wanted to go. But you know, she got there and she spent almost the whole week sitting on the nurse's knee. And they didn't phone us, which is another issue, but she spent the whole week, and she said that she just had this aching in the pit of her stomach. This homesickness, this longing to be at home with her parents. That's what Piper's describing as a result of our homesickness for God. And so our goal in fasting is simply to increase our hunger for God. When you're fasting, it does something to remind us that there's a lot of stuff in life that we do, that we have, that we're engaged in, that's not important. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because he's unsavory. It's not because we don't want to know God, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with all the other things that are in our life. Perhaps the denial of our stomach's appetite for food, it might express or even increase our hunger for God. It's not so much that we overindulge in some big thing all the time, but maybe it's just that we're overstuffed with all the stuff that is in our world. Instead of spending time, even missing one meal, and spending that time in prayer and reflection and meditation, maybe we would end up going and watching another TV show that we've always wanted to watch, or that we always watch all the time, or going and reading a book that we've always wanted to read, and doing some other stuff, or whatever it is. Instead of allowing that hunger for God to touch our lives. We don't fast because we don't like God. We're not passionate about God because we don't like him or he's not worthy. I don't think there's anybody here that today that would say, you know, I don't do these things because God's not worthy of that. Probably all of us would say, yeah, God is awesome. But we just have so much stuff in our lives, taking so much time, consuming so much of our energy, our appetite for God has been killed. We don't have a hunger for God. When we find Christians who live in a desperate culture like you see around our world, many of those people, we find that in their culture, fasting is much more prevalent because they have a great hunger for God. Everything isn't, I mean, one of our great blessings is that we have so many resources and everything is so fine. But I want to tell you that it's one of our curses too. And we'll all be responsible for that at some time, because so many of the good things that we say are our blessings become our idols and become the things that are our downfall. Because they take up our time, our energy, our... Just think of how much time you have to take to keep all your things working. And it takes away, not because God's not worthy, not because we don't love him, but because all these other little things take so much time. And we don't have a hunger for God. When we forego meals and feel hunger pains, it reminds us of the need to have a hunger for God. It's just a tangible reminder that we need to hunger for God. In the same way, when we may be hungry for a soup and bun, and we're probably getting close to that time where you're starting to think, yeah, I do feel that. Whatever your lunch will be, even if you don't stay, do you have that same hunger for God? Does that well up in your life? So we want to increase our hunger for God. That needs to be the theme as we... I think that needs to be the theme as we head to our annual general meeting in a week. Have a great hunger and passion for God. God, we want to be more passionate and hungry for what you call us to. When we get to that point of greater awareness of his presence, it always comes with a time of cleansing of our sin in our lives, because none of us live sinless lives, we know that. But maybe it's when we fast that we recognize, wow, you know, I want to honor God, and so I need to do this and maybe straighten this up. We become better listeners for where God might be leading us. Maybe we'd become better listeners as a church family for where God is leading us if we spent time, because we're not so distracted by our stuff. Well, the second thing is simply, we need to be disciplined in our pursuit of God. We're his disciples. He's our leader. The activity of a disciple is to become more disciplined. Some of you, I know, are good athletes. Some of you are great musicians. Some of you do other things with excellence and skill. Teachers, accountants, I mean, all of those things. And so when you think about what you do, and those are worthy pursuits, are you disciplined about it? Or have you been disciplined about it? I bet you have. So the reality is that we need to be more disciplined in our pursuit of God as well. Do we consider God worthy of our discipline? We're not going to become better because we're... We're not going to become better because we're disciplined, but we will be better able to focus on God and to hear his voice. Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians, he says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul is simply telling us that he's not going to let just any old thing in the world master who he is and master his life. He wants to have a hunger for God. Fasting has a way of showing what really matters. What really matters in your life, and who is the Lord of your life. It really shows us that. It's sort of like pulling back the curtain. Remember in the old Wizard of Oz when they finally got to the point that the kids went and pulled back the curtain and they saw who it was that was pulling the strings. I believe that fasting is a way of doing that. It sort of pulls back the curtain and we see what's important. Have you ever gone on one of those holidays? I remember, I know Pam and I have, especially when you have kids running around and you get up at breakfast and everybody has a big time, you know, making and eating breakfast wherever, whether you're tenting or hoteling or whatever you're doing. And one of the first words after breakfast is, well, what are we going to do for lunch? You ever been there? I mean, you might even do that today. I don't know. But we do that and we start to plan for the next one. And that becomes sort of our focus. Okay, so what's going to happen? And we hunger for the food. Piper calls food the great anesthesia of sadness. We cover stuff with food. We cover the stuff and the discomfort of life with food. And what do we call that stuff? Comfort food. Anybody have comfort food here? You know, probably for me, the best comfort food are nice slices of celery and fresh baby carrots. Yeah. I wish. Probably closer to the truth would be a big bag of popcorn with butter and a Diet Coke. How about you? What's your comfort food? Mashed potatoes. Somebody, I heard chocolate whispered over here. That's probably, oh, that was hot chocolate. Onion rings. Onion rings. Okay. Well, there they are. We find comfort in that food, and it covers up sometimes some of the needs that we have. And you know what? Sometimes the comfort food, it covers up too much of our life, and it even becomes a problem. We confuse what is key in our world. Think about this for a second. Do you believe we are at the center of the universe, or God is at the center of the universe? Who is? Okay. So do you believe that God, everything was made by God? Everything was made through him, by him, and for him. Do you believe that? That's what he says. So food was made by him, through him, and for him, right? Okay, that follows. Was hunger made through him and for him? Yeah, it was. It was part of it. Have you ever wondered why he made it that way? I think he made it that way because we need to hunger and we need to focus on what is important. And it helps us understand what is important in life. What is truly important in life. Fasting has a way of helping Christ back to the center in our lives. So how should we fast? We've sort of talked about why we should fast. How should we fast? Well, if you look in the Bible, there are all sorts of examples. We have, you know, you can read about people who sort of had a normal fast, where they didn't have any food or liquids. There was a partial fast. Remember Daniel said, I will not eat their meats when he was in Babylon. There's an absolute fast. Esther and Ezra, Elijah and Paul, no food, no water. There were people that had private fasts. They were the only ones that were privately focusing before God. There was a corporate fast. The church at Antioch all got together. And you, do you remember why they had a fast? It was before they were going to send out the missionaries, before they were going to send out Paul and Barnabas. And so they fasted together. There's a regular fast, a special fast. But the Bible also talks about, and the Bible talks about food fasts. But I think that we would be right in describing that we can fast on anything that gets in the way of your relationship with God. I think we need to understand that. In the context of the Bible, they were talking about it in those terms. So what I'd like to do today is I want to call our church family to a fast. Now, I don't know if you've ever done a fast before. I don't know what it could look like in your life. Maybe you will have to give up onion rings for a week or for a period of time. Or hot chocolate or whatever it is for you. Or food in general. Take the time and have a fast. Now, it can be, maybe you're going to miss a meal. Say, I'm suggesting that we do this between Monday tomorrow and next Sunday. At some point, not for the whole week. No, not for the whole week. Just at some point. And it might mean Wednesday lunch. And during your Wednesday lunch, just skip lunch, but spend that time. Don't do errands. Don't use it as a free time that you can go to the gym now. That's not what it's about. You skip your meal, and during that time, you spend that time in prayer. Because remember, two things that always go together, prayer and fasting. So I want to encourage and I want to challenge our church family to do that, to take that time. Sometime, maybe it could be supper tonight, breakfast tomorrow morning. Maybe it'll be the whole day. Maybe you want to fast for a whole day. If you work in a situation where you can't do that, don't do it. If you have a medical kind of thing that it's not good for you to fast for a long period of time, don't do it. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for you to change and have your focus on Him. So take the time to do that. If you can't skip food and drink, don't do it. Skip the food. Skip the French fries. Do something that follows that kind of pattern. I want to challenge us to do that. And remember the purpose for which you are fasting. And I want to challenge us as a church family to focus on the purposes for which we will gather together at an annual general meeting. Not just to hear reports of what happened last year, but maybe even to prayerfully consider where we're going to go next year. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? Absolutely. And so I want to challenge us to do that. Francis of Assisi, in describing fasting, simply said that God is looking for conversions, not for victims. So if you're going to fast, don't do it because you're a victim. Do it because you're focusing on who God is, and that's what you want to do. If this week in the life of FBC does not make us more like Christ, and more about how we ought to treat one another, then I think that we have sinned against God by even pretending. This morning, I'm just going to jump to the end here. And what I'd like us to do as our worship team comes, I want to read over us probably one of the best descriptions of what fasting is all about in Isaiah 58. And I want to read it over us as sort of a challenge and a blessing for us, that during this week, this is something that we might consider for our lives. And so the worship team can come, and I'm going to invite everybody to stand, and I'm going to read this as a prayerful blessing and challenge for each one of our lives. So would you stand? We read this, Isaiah 58, starting verse 3. Why have we fasted if you're not aware of it? Why have we inflicted pain on ourselves if you don't pay attention? Don't you see that on the days you fast, you do what you want to do? You mistreat all your workers. Don't you see that when you fast, you quarrel and fight and beat your workers? The way you fast today keeps you from being heard in heaven. Is this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Should people humble themselves for only a day? Is fasting just bowing your head like a cattail and making your bed from sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call fasting? Is this an acceptable day to the Lord? This is the kind of fasting I have chosen. Loosen the chains of wickedness. Untie the straps of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Share your food with the hungry. Take the poor and the homeless into your house and cover them with clothes when you see them naked. Don't refuse to help your relatives. Then your light will break through like the dawn and you will heal quickly. Your righteousness will go ahead of you and the glory of the Lord will guard you from behind. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here I am." Get rid of that yoke. Don't point your finger and say wicked things. If you give some of your food to feed those who are hungry and to satisfy the needs of those who are humble, then your light will rise in the dark. And your darkness will become as bright as the noonday sun. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy you in the sun-baked places. He will strengthen your bones. You will become like a watered garden and like a spring whose water does not stop flowing. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the foundations of the past generation. You will be called the rebuilder of broken walls and the restorer of streets where people live. Amen. Next Sunday, we are going to gather together at 5:00 on Sunday afternoon for those that want to participate. And if you've had the opportunity, and even if you don't have the opportunity to fast at some point during this next week, we want to invite you to come 5:00 next Sunday for a time of prayer to end our week of a fast. And we're going to pray and read scripture, and that's it. No sermon, no long talk, no nothing. And we're going to meet, we're going to pray, and we're going to pray about our annual general meeting, that God would use it as a time in the midst of our church family to look forward for his work and his presence among us. God bless you.